And if you have a Bible with you, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It's the first time I've ever preached with the prospect of helicopters flying above me as I preach. Rumor has it that there may also be a drone that starts to emerge from the ground at some point, perhaps later during the singing. So who knows what we'll see here. But it's just a wonderful opportunity to consider God's Word, to consider the announcement of Jesus Christ. For the next 7 weeks, we'll be considering this question. Who is our Redeemer? Who is Jesus Christ? I wonder if you have an answer to that question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Redeemer? In Ruth, in the morning series, we've been seeing how Boaz was a Redeemer and how he anticipated the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And this is where we're at in our move through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We've been talking about our doctrine with somewhat of a unique take on our doctrine, honing in on how Jesus shapes us in our view of doctrine. How does Jesus help me think about the image of God? How does Jesus teach me the doctrine of creation? Now we just get to hone in on Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? 7 questions in the Shorter Catechism or so, just dealing with the person and work of Jesus. Catechism 20 and 21 simply declare him to us as the Redeemer. He is the one who purchases his bride. He is the one who draws us back from destruction. And the question is, what kind of a Redeemer is he? That's our next 7 sermons. Tonight beginning, Christ the Son. Then Christ the God-man, Christ the prophet, Christ the priest, Christ the king, Christ the sufferer, Christ the exalted. And I'm personally just excited about what God might do among us, perhaps largely out here on the west side of the parking lots, as we consider for many weeks, who is Jesus Christ? I wonder if any of you even here right now could think of who might I be able to invite with me to come here together on the parking lot, who is Jesus Christ? Maybe you're at a distance and you can't quite join us all the way, but I hope you can just draw into some of this experience, draw into some of the truth of who is our Savior Jesus. It's been my practice in this series to read a question or two of the Shorter Catechism to frame our topic for the evening. The question this evening, question 20, and just a first phrase really of 21. Question 20, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Answer, God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. God's got a plan to deal with the sin and misery. Question 21, well, who is the Redeemer? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. God's answer is the Redeemer. His answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God shows his love by sending a Redeemer. We won't study all the aspects of question 20 or 21 this evening. Some of that's going to have to go to your private study. But we will see this. God shows his Redeemer and the Son. God shows his love in the Redeemer, his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to read in John 3 famous words. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Father, we pray that you would show your love to us in your Son, even as we would consider this text, that we would just know the expression of your love in Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. John 3, 16 through 21. I'll read John 3, 36 as well at the end. Listen to these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Listen to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the Word of God. John 3:16. I wonder what you think of when I say those words. John 3:16. I hear all kinds of things tied to those words. Some of you might think of Rainbow Man who went to sporting events holding that sign, or others, John 3:16. Maybe some of you think of Tim Tebow putting John 3:16 on the eye black. Some people from out west, they might think of In-N-Out Burgers and the In-N-Out Soda and John 3:16 written on the inside of the cup there. Some of you might be thinking about your scripture memory. The old King James, whosoever believeth on him. You could just quote it to me any day of the week. Some of you might actually blank on John 3:16. John what? Or I didn't know that, and I know I'm supposed to know that, but I don't quite remember. We just have to recognize this is one of the most important sentences ever written in world history. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There can actually be a familiarity problem with a sentence like that. We can start to put it sort of in the Hallmark card category, catchy slogans that everyone knows. Some Reformed people might actually start to think, well, we've got a deeper gospel than John 3:16. We can do better than John 3:16. I'm not sure you can. Others of you may have just not really come face to face with its message. Really come face to face with the announcement of the love of God in Jesus Christ. In some ways, what we have here this evening is a simple sermon. Kids, adults, all alike. Just hear the message of the love of God announced in Jesus Christ. Three basic points, largely focused on that verse, John 3:16, thinking of what our catechism speaks of the love of God to deliver the world from sin and misery, and the love shines in Jesus Christ. Three basic points anchoring on this verse. Number one, the world God loves. The world loved by God. Why do we have a Redeemer? Why do we get the joy of singing about Jesus tonight? We get that joy because God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And what is that world that our God announces his love to? If you were here in the last 2 weeks of this sermon series, you know it's pretty depressing. 2 weeks ago, Adam's fall leaves us in a total state of sin and misery. He drives the bus right off the cliff for the whole world. Or you look at last week where we consider that God's going to clean up his world. He's going to do that by sending sinners to hell. Fire is hot. Eternity is long. God's sending us there if something doesn't change. Just an aside here, if you've got questions about hell, come talk. Let's answer some questions about that. You can't cover it all in one sermon. But then suddenly you come to John 3:16 and you've got a totally different tone. God so loved the world. And some of you think, good, we're back to love now. I can rest at ease. We're back to love. Back away from that whole thing about sin and misery. It can only take so much of that. Good thing we're on the love side now. The reality of that sin and misery world is all over John 3. That's why I read some of those verses, 17 through 21. And so on. Consider just John 3:19. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's a different sound than what Louis Armstrong sang about. Trees of green, skies of blue, the colors of the rainbow, friends shaking hands, which I guess you're not even supposed to do that anymore. What a wonderful world this is. And we agree. We actually see some of it around us here. This really is a beautiful world. But in John 3:19, we hear something else. We hear that the world looks at the light and the beauty of all that is good that God has made, and the world says, we prefer darkness. You can think of creation. First day of creation, God says, let light shine. Let light shine out of darkness. The world says, we kind of liked the way it was before that. Think of Jesus Christ who comes as the light of the world, and the world would say, once again, we like the way things were before the light showed up. And I think this is why my heart has been hurting in recent weeks. I think a lot of your hearts, for one reason or another, have been hurting. I wake up from bed and my heart hurts as I read about what happened in the darkness and I want to cry. I wake up and I see what happens in the light, a bunch of people preferring to live in the darkness. You think of that expression, this world that God so loves. What do people say? It's going to hell in a handbasket. And many look at the world perhaps more this year than many other years in life and say, yeah, that's kind of where it's headed. You know, even that expression, going to hell in a handbasket, started getting popularized in our country when a judge spoke of where abolitionists, slave opponents, needed to go. He said they would end up being sent to hell in a handbasket. You think, yikes, this is kind of a terrible, dark world. For God so loved the world. Isn't that amazing? God looks at this terrible, dark world, and the announcement to this world is love. And maybe you say, well, maybe God just doesn't see evil like I do. Maybe God doesn't see the pain all around me, the sin all around me. No, God's got better vision than you. God's got better vision of this world. That's what John 3:19 was. God sees the darkness. Verse 18, if you're not believing, you're already condemned. Verse 36, the wrath of God remains on you. Nicodemus, the context of this passage, we don't have time to go into Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus needed rebirth. He needed to come alive again. See, the message here is not just that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, but that we're in the basket. That's a state that we find ourselves in. We are in trouble. Think about the wickedness in the world that you've seen in recent weeks and months. Think about those issues or sins that you personally find yourself most concerned about. Maybe it is the stuff on the front page of the newspaper. Maybe it's something on the back page of the newspaper. Maybe it doesn't make the newspaper because it's just going on in your house. And then do you look at your own heart and see what's going on in the world is going on down here? The heart that is angry and rages toward others. You see that in the world and you see it in your own life. The heart that devalues and hates property and devalues this created world, and you look at your own life and the value you place on what God's entrusted to you and you say, it's me too. You see in your own heart the propensity to not be found on your knees before God crying out for help. Are you able to see as you look at this world that's headed toward this eternal destruction and you say, that's where I belong. That's the world we're headed. That's the world we're in. That's where we're headed. And then you hear those words. That's what you got to know to really hear the words of Jesus Christ here. For God so loved the world. It is not that God has suddenly decided one day to be loving and not wrathful. This is your God. Simultaneously the God of wrath and the God of love. That he who despises all that is evil at the same time could announce his love to this world of sin and misery. And why does he love? Does he love because of that twinkle in your eye that just can't resist it once you see it? Does he love because he sees the good in all of us? Or does he love because he loves? The Catechism says he sends the Redeemer out of his mere good pleasure. The mere fact of the pleasure of God is the hope for mankind. That God in his pleasure overflows with love. Now that phrase in John, for God so loved the world, there's debate over that word. What is the object of his love? Is it just the elect here? That's where our Catechism would more focus. His mere good pleasure for those he's redeeming out of this world. There is a universal sense to John 3:16 as well. The world's wickedness is so great. And God looks at that world and longs to bring redemption. That's your God. That's the God who so loves the world. It's a disarming thing to have the love of God announced to you. That's a disarming thing to have human love expressed to you. Maybe you could think of a time in your life you were just shocked to be loved, shocked to experience love, and then you hear this announcement that the God of the universe, the God who made this beautiful world all around us here this evening, expresses his love to people like you. The world God loves. As you contemplate this reality of the world God loves, you're led secondly to the way God loves. The way God loves. People these days often might say something like, don't just say that you have love, show that you've got some love. Show it with your actions. Can you prove it? Maybe even some people say that to God, God, where is your love? I hear all about God of love. Can you show it to me? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That he gave his only son. The catechism emphasizes this. God has love. God has a plan. What is the plan? Maybe not. That's probably not the right question. We don't need to so much ask what is the plan, but who is the plan? The plan is Jesus. The plan is the Son of God. The Son of God is God's expression of love to the world. God's answer here, we suddenly discover, is different than every other solution that's been announced to a world that recognizes its misery. The world seeks it in politics. God answers in his Son. The world seeks it in self-reformation. God answers in his Son. The world seeks it in forsaking God. God answers in seeking us out in his Son. Man seeks it in all kinds of ideas, all kinds of answers. Let's try something new this time. Let's try something new next time. Let's try what we tried last time. No matter how hard man searches, you will never find a better answer than that which is found in the sending of the Son of God. I hope you believe that. And what you recognize is that the sending of the Son, while that's not quite what the world is looking for, in fact, the sending of the Son is the answer to the deepest heart cry of man. What people like you and me are crying for. It's one of the great movie lines I've ever heard. Superman returns. Superman, he takes Lois Lane up above the city. In this version of the film, Lois has written a Pulitzer Prize-winning article, Why the World Doesn't Need Superman. Superman takes her up above this city in desperate need, and he asks her, what do you hear? She tells him she doesn't hear it, and Superman says, I hear everything. And then he says to her, you wrote that the world doesn't need a savior, but every day I hear people crying for one. So many think the world doesn't need a savior, but that's exactly what we're crying out for. Will there be a savior? Will there be someone to come and deal with the problem we've got? Because the problem's pretty deep. And God's answer is the sending of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. And just meditate on that with me for a few minutes. Be amazed at it. Who will be sent? Will it be one of the angels? Will it be one of the prophets who loved God so much? Will it be one of the kings of earth, or will it be one of the priests on earth? Will it be some just declaration of God where suddenly it will all be fixed? No. God's answer is sending his only begotten Son. His Son sent to earth. The only way I know how to illustrate it is just to say I love my sons. This morning during worship, listening to James's sermon, and I was standing in the back with Esther, and I'm just looking at my family there, and I was paying attention, but I did have this thought of, I just love them so much. I love my son. There goes my paper. I think I know what I'm preaching next. James may come bring it to me. I love my sons. And God says, I'm sending my son to that world. I'm sending my son on a redemption mission because I love this world. Be amazed at the love of God. Be amazed at the love of God. His answer is not just logical. It is logical, but it's not as though God had a really hard calculus problem and finally figured it out. His answer is personal. I'm sending Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world. In some ways, it's not so much an answer, but a coming. His answer is a coming, announcing the Son of God come to earth. This is the way God loves. And I've got 6 more weeks in preaching to you who is Jesus Christ, and there's a whole bunch of things to think about with who is Jesus and what is his message and what is his way to us, but there's really not a wrong time to get to this third and final point of our message. We've seen the world God loves, the way God loves. Thirdly, the whoever of God's love. The whoever of God's love. Whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Who is this message for? It's for whoever. If you are a whoever here this evening, if you are needy, if you are desperate, if you have known Jesus Christ all your life, this message is for you. Every whoever in this world undeniably, unmistakably, terribly finds themselves facing the wrath of God, the outcome of sin and misery, apart from Jesus Christ. And every whoever, including you tonight, is offered the love of God in the Redeemer, the Son, Jesus Christ. Can you hear? Are your ears open to hear God's announcement of his love to you in Jesus Christ? And you say, well, what do I need to do? What's my response? 4 words. You find them in verse 36. It's all over this passage. 4 words that'll change your life forever. Believe in the Son. Believe in the Son. Let's just think about those 4 words. I'm actually going to work backwards. The 4 words that'll change your life forever. Believe in the Son. Believe in the Son. It is the Son you must believe in. The object of your faith must be the Son of God. Reformed people, I think at times, almost miss this. I'm not asking you tonight if you believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I'm not asking you tonight if you're doing okay on memorizing the Westminster Shorter Catechism and getting all of its doctrines in order in your mind. The question is, do you believe in the person of Jesus Christ? You have relationships all around you, all kinds of people. Some of you seeing friends here tonight you haven't seen for literally months. It's exciting. Do you have that kind of personal belief, that kind of personal knowledge of one you cannot see, but you see by faith, Jesus Christ? We must be centered on the Son, the person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps an aside at these points. A lot of people wondering what's the solution for our world these days. Don't miss God's personal solution. We need solutions that center on the person of Jesus Christ. It was really great at the public servants' prayer service this week to hear people from all kinds of backgrounds crying out in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Son of God is what is needed. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Son. Emphasize on the, not believe in a son, not believe in one of the many sons that you could believe in. There is only one only begotten Son, and there is only one way to eternal salvation. You must believe in this Son. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You are not to believe in a salvation, a son, a way of salvation of your own devising. You must believe in the Son announced to you in the Word of God. Believe in the Son. In the Son. The Greek word there is fascinating. It could literally be translated into. You don't usually talk that way. I heard one theologian describe it something like this. It's verbally awkward. It's theologically beautiful. You believe into the Son. as if your faith in Jesus Christ is going to have movement to it. You're not just standing at a distance, the sun over there, and you say, oh yeah, I believe that one. You believe and say, I'm casting my whole life into Him. He is the rock. He is the refuge. He is that cave in which I hide when the storm comes. I believe and I cast myself that I might be united to Jesus Christ. I won't just be Joel Hart. I'll be Joel Hart united to Jesus Christ. That's what each and every one of you need here this evening. Believe in the Son. And that final word, just believe. Believe. You can't hear all this and say, that sounds interesting, and miss the call to believe. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the answer to our sin and misery. If you've been here in the morning, you've heard how Ruth put all her eggs in one basket. Christians put all their eggs in one basket by putting their faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The call to you this evening is to believe, and we're going to be considering and continuing that call as we consider who is Jesus Christ for many weeks these months. Believe. Ravi Zacharias, great apologist, great evangelist, recently passed, often told stories or parables that would reflect the reality of the gospel. He told this one frequently, perhaps modified here just a bit, but he spoke of a father, a very rich father in a palace who had a son, and the son would go out in the streets and minister and just care for the beggars and the poor all around, and one particular beggar had a great love for the son. He tried to find a way to honor the son, and so he painted a picture of the son and said, could you have your father put this up? The father had many paintings there in his great mansion. One day the son died, and the father decided to put his whole gallery of paintings up for sale, many that would be valued in the millions. And an auctioneer came in and said, we're going to put these up for sale, but the father has one request, that beggar's painting of the son go first. It was such a crude drawing. None of the great people that had come to bid on the paintings even put a single coin down. And finally, the beggar showed up and said, well, I loved that son. I guess I'll give what I've got to see if I could get that painting back. And so the auctioneer pounds the gavel, and the son, or the beggar, gets the painting. And then the gavel pounds again, and the auctioneer says on the back of that painting is this word from the father. He who gets the son gets the whole gallery. He who gets the son gets all the value, all the life that the father has to offer. There's no other way to that life, but when that son is offered to you, you get that life. You get the whole thing announced to you in the person of Jesus Christ. The question to you this evening is, have you embraced the son? Is this your son? And if this is the son of God that is yours, so much of the application is, we're going to be singing here in a minute, this is a son to worship. This is a son to give your life to in service and in love. Some of you may already be thinking again, who do I need to be calling around me in my life to come know this son? Because this is the only hope for our world. Jesus Christ, our son, the son of God, our redeemer. Believe on him. Let's pray. Father, we do just cast ourselves on you. It's the only hope we have, for we are beggars. But we are beggars who have come in contact with the Son. So, Lord, let us believe, let us know, let us trust, and let us love the Son of God, our only hope in life and in death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.